I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but I've often wondered what it would be like to go back in time or ahead in the future. Now, on the one hand, it could be very exciting. On the other hand, it could be absolutely terrifying. My paternal grandfather was born in 1876, and I've often thought what it would be like if he came back to this present day and age. He would marvel at our means of transportation and communication and all the things that are going on around and about us. It would really be something. My paternal grandfather was a carpenter and a fisherman. He was born in Cape St. Charles, Labrador, and then most of his life he spent either in Boston or in the Bay of Islands in Newfoundland. And I'm told that he was one of the experts who could cut out a set of stairs. Now, you know what it's like to get all those stairs correctly and to go from this point to this point and get them just right. It reminded me of a time when I was in Kenya, and we were invited to go on top of a carport. And the carport was the place where you could sort of sit in the sun, which was rather difficult at noontime. It was too hot. But you'd go up the steps. But the thing was, the steps were poured concrete. And in the poured concrete, the risers were all different. Now, I don't know if you've ever climbed a step. When you get that motion, you're going. But then all of a sudden, if there's one step that's out of the height, then it throws you off balance. So it was quite an expert thing to know how to cut out stairs and do it properly. So I thought about my granddad, and if he came back to this day and age, remember, back in those days, he did not use power saws or power drills or power tools of any nature. I think he would find it to be absolutely amazing. And then I wondered about going back in time. And I wondered what it would be like if we went back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, back to the time when Jesus was there. And I wonder what it would be like if we were able to see Jesus and speak to him. Now, I just remembered in the middle of this story that I forgot to dismiss the children. So there were some people giving me a signal somewhere along the line, and I thoroughly missed it. So the children can go. I'll come back to the story in a moment. And there's also nursery. It's going to be really sad on the day when half the congregation leaves to go to the children's program. But on the other hand, that'll be a praise God item to have that number of children here. Well, back to going back in history or going forward in the future. If we could go back to the time of Jesus, what would it be like? Can you imagine being in his presence, coming under his teaching, perhaps being even touched by him and being healed, or perhaps being at one of the events that he attended? He attended all the Jewish events during that time. In fact, he had just finished going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was instituted for the Jewish people to remember back to the time when they were going through the wilderness. Those who were in Jerusalem and Israel at the time did not experience it. However, what they did do, they had the Feast of Tabernacles, which took them back to that time, and they tried to remember what it was like way back then. Imagine being there with Jesus at that time. They were recalling and remembering what the Israelites had to do when they finally went through the wilderness and ended up in the promised land. Remember that during their wanderings, the people of Israel were being led by the Lord himself. We know that during that time that God provided manna for them to eat. Kind of interesting, the story about manna. Manna in Hebrew means, what is it? And so when it came on the ground before them, they looked up and they said, what is it? And the name would be manna, and it's become known as manna ever since. So God fed them in the wilderness when they were there. He also brought water out from a rock so that they could drink. And then we're told that there was a pillar of cloud that led them during the day and a pillar of fire that led them during the night. And I was thinking about that just recently, the awesome power of the Mighty One, the Holy One of Israel. How magnificent that would have been for the people of Israel. In our Savior's teaching, as recorded in John's Gospel, Jesus had spoken of himself in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, pardon me, as the bread of life, in chapter 7 as the water of life, and in chapter 8, the light of life. I'd like us to hear the word of God now as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to flip over to John chapter 8, verse 12. So John 1, beginning to read at verse 1. It's on page 1149 in the Pew Bible. So let us hear the word of God. Now, as I read this first verse, you will note that the word is capitalized. Now, that's really important because it's referring to the Trinity. It's referring to God. So let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And just stop and think about that. We could concentrate on those verses alone. We could spend a long while on those verses. Jesus was God. Jesus was God in human form. Jesus was God with skin on him. And then look, it said in that verse, through him all things were made. Without him, Jesus, without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then over to John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. This morning I'd like us to observe three things about this light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Three things for us to observe this morning: the source of divine light, the course of divine light, and the force of divine light. First of all, then, the source of divine light. Jesus, in all of his teaching, spoke profound words. Whatever he said are words that would be good if we could keep firmly in our mind. But he said, I am the light of the world. In these simple words in English, yet majestic, Jesus reveals an astounding truth. He claims to be the uncreated light of deity. Deity referring to God. Jesus claimed to be that light, clothed in humanity. Yes, God clothed in human form. Not to be crass about this, but to put it in today's terms, we can say that Jesus, God, came to this earth in the form of Jesus with human skin on him. That's how God related to his people. We think of Israel being led through the wilderness by a cloud, pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And this is often referred to as the Shekinah glory cloud of God. The Shekinah glory cloud of God, when God's presence was so magnificent that people everywhere knew. I believe, I may be wrong on this, but I believe that when Jesus returns to this earth, it will be like the Shekinah glory cloud coming again. When he comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, there will be light like this world has never experienced before. Yes, there is a day when Jesus is coming back. When we think about the Shekinah glory cloud, one person many years ago said, this is like, one preacher actually said it, like some aerial snow mountain, which is to heaven what the iceberg is to the sea. Now, we have to stop and think about that for a moment. A couple of years ago, along with Bruce and his family, we had the privilege of being in Newfoundland and Labrador. And we were on a Zodiac small craft heading out, and we went in among a couple of icebergs. And the icebergs are absolutely magnificent in their sight when we think about them. And I kept thinking over and over again, we are told by those who do oceanographic studies that icebergs are 1/10 on top of the water and 9/10 below the water. And I kept thinking about all this ice that was down below. We couldn't see. We could just see the top part. So this Shekinah glory cloud would be something bright, something startling that people would look at and see. It's been suggested that at night, the fire from the pillar of fire was diffused and put light throughout the entire camp of Israel. By claiming to be the light of the world, the people of Israel would quickly hearken back to the experience of their ancestors when they actually experienced the light and the presence of Shekinah glory cloud of God. And here was Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. We know that this light, that Jesus was illustrating his identity as truly God and truly man. He was the light of the world. Throughout the gospel accounts, we see that his disciples at times thought he was only a man, and then at other times they were absolutely convinced that he was divine, that he was God in human form. There was a dichotomy of belief going on. We have come to understand, you'll hear some people say sometimes that Jesus was 50% man and 50% God. No, that's not so. In a way we don't fully understand, he was 100% God and 100% man here on earth at that time, and the disciples were experiencing. And Jesus said, listen to these words, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. On a bright morning, we see a sunrise. And what a glorious sight it is if we're up early enough to see it. When we stop to think about it, though, it's really absolutely amazing because the sun is 92 million miles away. And as we were taught in school, light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. And it's absolutely beyond my comprehension and perhaps yours to think about all this. And yet we are faced with the sun every day in our life. Oh, it may be cloudy, but the sun is still there. It's something to absorb. The greatness of God, the creation of God, when we think about all that there is in the universe, all created by God. And never miss this point. God created everything that there is. There's no evolution. There's not even something called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is where God used evolution to get to the point. No, God created us, and then, when you think about it, he created us in his image. He created all animals, birds, sea animals, all those things you can think of. He created them all. Only humans did he create in his image. And for life as we know it, animal life and fish life and bird life and human life is all contained in the planet Earth. And we think about it. God placed this planet in exactly the right place so that it could exist as it does and life could exist. This is a marvel. Jesus was part of all that creation. So this sun, the sun in the sky, is our physical light that we receive every day. But Jesus is our spiritual light. And as we rely upon the sun to give us physical light, then day by day, hour by hour, we need to rely upon Jesus to give us and be our spiritual light. That's what happens when we turn our life to Jesus. And keep this in mind, that we have observed that Jesus is the source of divine light. And now let us look at the course of divine light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, all of this tied up in him, confined in him. And everyone who puts their trust in Jesus, we also become a light. It was Jesus who led people in the knowledge of the glory of God. We see this in the very face of Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, wrote this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He was telling the people, in the face of Christ was the absolute glory of God. Now we see the face of Christ from a distance. The disciples and the people of Israel back in the first century saw his face face to face. They saw what it was like, knew who he was. Some put their trust in him, many did not. In Jesus, we have revealed the knowledge, all of the knowledge of God through Jesus, and also in Jesus we discover fellowship. We read in God's word, but if we walk in the light of Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, there's a part of that verse we don't want to miss. And that is this, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It is only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that your sin and my sin is covered, so that when God looks down upon us, our followers of Jesus, he sees the blood of Jesus, so to speak, over our sin, and therefore, in the eyes of God, we are holy. We are holy because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. It's amazing but true. We are kept clean from every sin. There's no stain on our life because of sin, because of Jesus, because he introduces joy and power and blessing. We continue along the course of this Christian life. The source has entered us, and therefore the course of Christian life flows through us to others. And we discover that in addition to knowledge and fellowship, we also receive from him holiness. Now, listen to these words. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, that's a very startling verse. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We can expand that to mean no one will be in heaven someday without holiness. But we know deep down inside, try as hard as we may, try as hard as we might, we are not holy. It would be wonderful if we were. But when Jesus enters our life, transformation takes place. When Jesus enters our life, the unholy becomes holy, holy in the sight of God because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus makes the difference as to whether or not we are unholy or holy. We will try our best through the power of the Spirit of God to live a holy and peaceful life. But there are times you know it and I know it. We slip, and sometimes it's not so holy and it's not so peaceful. But what we are doing then is relying completely on Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. And through him, we become holy. It makes a difference, having his presence. I've often quoted from Dr. Stephen Olford. He was a great orator, a great Bible preacher, but he spent some time in Africa. And when he was in Africa, he went out late one day and had his gun with him to get some meat for their table at night. And when he was there, he lost track of time. And certainly my experience in Africa, when I was there a couple of times in Kenya, there was 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness, no twilight. At 6 o'clock it was dark, and at 6 o'clock in the morning it was light. It just seemed like a switch was flipped on. There was a slight transition, but it was hardly noticeable. Anyway, he was at the end of the day, and he lost track of time, and he was out in the wilderness, and he lost himself. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know how to get back to the compound. So he did what any good Christian would do. He just paused where he was, and he prayed. At that moment, he heard the roaring sound of two leopards not far away. Leopards have great sense of smell, and they could smell a human anywhere. And he knew that he was in trouble. But he prayed, and he had this divine sense of peace. And just at that precise moment, lights from the jeep from the compound shone toward him. The leopards left, and he went back to the jeep and back to the compound. The important part is that he prayed. He prayed for the presence of Almighty God, and it gave him a peace even in the middle of his difficulty. The light of Christ shining in and through us guides our walk with Christ. Praise be to him. We observe the source of divine light, Jesus, the course of divine light, Jesus, working through you and working through me and every believer. And now let's examine the force of this divine light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Never walk in darkness, the darkness of this world, not the darkness between day and night, but the darkness of not being theologically sound, of not understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read these. In him, that is Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light of Jesus in you and in me becomes your life and mine. In the physical realm, light is often spoken of as a radiant force and a luminous energy. How true. In the spiritual realm, we can look at light as a searching force, a saving force, and a shining force for you and for me. We can personalize this, the light of Christ shining in us, a shining force. Here is one of the many truths expressed in Scripture. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now think about it. Much crime takes place at night. People don't want to be exposed to the crime in which they are involved. In fact, what does light do? We don't see much of a searchlight today. I'm old enough to remember that toward the end of World War II, I was very young, but I remember the searchlights that were going on and going up in the sky to go back and forth to see if they could spot an enemy plane. A searchlight. You see, the enemy planes did not want to be found, but the searchlight would find them. A flashlight does the same thing for you and for me today. Maybe you've lost something under your desk, or you've lost something somewhere, and you need a little more light in order to expose what has been lost, and you turn on a flashlight. That's what a light does. The enemy doesn't want to be found out, but a light finds them out. The light of Jesus shining through you and me is a blessing to this world in total. It reveals, it expresses life and reveals character. The light of Jesus in your life and mine. Someone has said, has defined light this way, the agent by which objects are made visible. Light is the agent by which objects are made visible. Can we possibly envision coming under the search light like eyes of Jesus? I think of that story in the scripture that we know well, when the Israeli leaders decided to try and trap Jesus. Just as an aside, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees often tried to trap Jesus. I look back on it as humorous now, humorous because there's no way they could trap Jesus in any way. He would outwit them always. However, on this occasion, the elders brought a lady caught in sin. She was an adulteress. They caught her and brought her to Jesus. And they brought her to Jesus. And I don't know what they expected him to say, but at any rate, he looked at her and he said, I'm not going to condemn you for your sins. Go and sin no more. And then he did. He wrote something down on the ground. But nobody knows exactly what he wrote. But he did say to the leaders who were there, the religious leaders, let the one among you who was without sin cast the first stone. Now, these were the searchlight eyes of Jesus. He knew about this woman. He told her to go and sin no more. And now I can almost see him looking face to face to face all around, all the leaders that were there. He was looking at them. And he said, let one of you who was without sin cast the first stone. And of course, they all walked away. the searchlight of the eyes of Jesus were deep into their hearts, and they knew that they were not sinless. It is the light of Christ is a searching force. It is also a saving force. Way back in the Old Testament, King David, and we know that he was a shepherd boy, and then ultimately he became a shepherd of people, the shepherd of Israel, the king of Israel. And he wrote these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now think of David. We don't know when he wrote this. We don't know under what circumstances he wrote it. But this we know. This is before Jesus' time. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Even then, David knew he could not save himself. He could only be saved because of the grace of God. You and I cannot save ourselves. The only way we can be saved is by the grace of God. Praise be to him. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I'm not going to be concerned about anyone else because the Lord is on my side and I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He was not going to be afraid. Someone has said that without light in the home, now not spiritual light, just physical light, without physical light in the home, there's an increase, 20% increase of mortality in those families and in those lives. Now, conversely, if there's light in the home, and we're talking about physical light, but we can also talk about spiritual light, there is a 20% decrease in mortality rate of life. You and I, we need to remember that Jesus is the light shining through us. We must not do anything that will stop his light from shining to others. It would be absolutely wonderful and a praise God item if everywhere you and I went, people would see the light of Christ shining through us. Everywhere we went, you remember we said in the opening hymn this morning about Philip the evangelist coming across by God's direction, the man from Ethiopia. He was a high-ranking officer, probably the treasurer of Ethiopia at the time. And Philip the evangelist told the Ethiopian about Jesus. Now, if you and I could be Philip's, we may not be a formal evangelist, but we have the light of Christ shining in us. And I was thinking earlier this morning, if everybody in this congregation over the next month shared Jesus with one other person and invited them to church, we'd have to build on the church. It would be a marvelous situation if we think about it. We are the light of Christ shining in earth. When Jesus was here, he was the light. And now when he left, he gave us that responsibility of being the light. While we do our best, we all know that as parents, and we were parents or are parents and will be parents, we're not perfect. But there are some things that we learn to do. We try our best to do what needs to be done. But shining the light of Christ in our household, in our family, among our family, children and grandchildren, that is a marvelous, marvelous blessing. You will be affecting their life forever and forever. There are times when we need to be reminded of these words. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, never forget, Jesus was absolutely sinless. He never had a sin thought, word, or deed. Sinless. He was the perfect one. Don't believe anything you hear that Jesus sinned. He did not. He was sinless. And as a result of being sinless, he was God's perfect sacrifice. Read these words again. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. He took your sin and he took mine upon him. I can't fully understand that, but I do know that he did. Intellectually, I know that God took all my sin, past, present, and future. This force, this light, this source, this course, this force is a searching light, a saving light, and a shining light. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every good deed that we did, whatever that is, few or many, if we did it, that people would automatically not say thank you to us, but would give glory to God, give glory to our Father in heaven. If Jesus is the light of life in your experience, then that divine light and life must, of necessity, shine out through your personality, through your activity, through all that you do. We read these words, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are the light, you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Live as children of light who has God living in us through Christ. Well, there's a conclusion to all this. Following are a couple of questions. Do you know the divine light of Jesus in your life? Have you personally encountered Jesus in your life? If you have, praise be to God. If you have not, then I would encourage you with the strongest words I could ever muster that you would give your life to him. Why not receive him as the source of light? Follow him as the course of light and experience him as the force of light. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word, and we thank you for your living word, Jesus. Jesus, who is indeed the light of the world, and in a way in which we perhaps do not fully comprehend and understand, you, Lord Jesus, have made every believer to be lights for you in our world of existence, wherever we are. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would overflow with this light for the cause of Christ. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen.